Okay, good morning, ladies. We're going to get started since some of you have flights to catch. And this is it could be a really long lesson. And we're going to start, we're going to pray, and then I'm going to let Stacy give us her top takeaways. The rest of us will do it after we do John 10. We're just going to do the first half of John 10, and we're going to do the short. I have cut this lesson three times. To get it down to where we could do it in about, hopefully, 30 minutes and then have 30 minutes to 45 minutes to do our takeaways. But let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today, and I thank you for each woman that's here that's finishing well. I thank you for the four that I know aren't here due to COVID or funerals, two of them with COVID and two of them with funerals. And so, God, we ask for all of us that you would give us an extra measure of grace and strength on this kind of rainy, busy, dreary day. But we thank you that this is the day that you have made, and we can rejoice and be glad in it. Father, I pray especially for Anna Mae and Elizabeth dealing with COVID, and for Jenny Beth dealing and Allison Hodges dealing with Miss Welch's funeral. So we just lift them up too, knowing that precious in your sight is the death of your saints, but it's still a loss and hurts here on this side of heaven. So, Father, help us to clear the clutter from our heads and hearts, and let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Stacy, give me your top takeaways here. If I can find a... Where did I put the... Okay, here we go.
Following fellowship.
Oh, that's a good one.
Anything with fellowship in it, I'm on it.
Those are all verbs. Well, not the fellowship. Well, you could put an ing on it and have it as a verb. But finding, following, and fellowship thing works. Those are all three action words, not just nouns. Okay, what else?
Believe and receive.
Yeah. Believe and receive. Okay. And while we're on this one, believe, receive, and I added one more. You know, we talked about believing and belonging. So believing and belonging. But you have to believe first before you belong.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, what else?
One of the other things that I really liked was the functions of light, where we were talking about light.
Uh-huh.
To take over darkness and to see and reveal.
Okay, so to dispel or take over darkness and to see and reveal. And who's ready for daylight saving time? Well, short afternoons, but makes it easier in the morning. Okay.
The goal of repentance is restoration.
Oh, yeah. That is, should be a kingdom principle, actually. The goal of repentance. Because John the Baptist had a message of repentance. And what did Jesus have a message of? Salvation. So you get the message of repentance and the message of salvation. But you won't get to the salvation part if you're not willing to repent. So that's good. What else?
The fact that
uh-huh. He didn't come to patch up the old. He came to make all things new. Okay, what else?
Everything about Jesus is a surprise.
It is, isn't it? Surprise!
Yeah, surprise.
Everything about Jesus is a surprise. You've got some really good ones, girl.
All right, a couple more. I'll be done.
Okay. No, don't be sick.
I thought this was really interesting. The sea, like S-E-A, means death and judgment, and river means life.
Yeah.
I never really put those two. I never really thought about that.
Yeah. Throughout all Scripture, when you look at all Scripture, that's the way it works. The sea is death, and it's like a word picture or a metaphor. Just like gate and shepherd in today's lesson. The sea is death and judgment, and the river is always life. So you look at Psalm 1, or you look all the way over Revelation, you look at all of that. You look at when the disciples were scared, and you just see it. Once you see that, just like the third day is transformational, I don't know if that was on anybody's, but that was one of mine, that the third day is transformational in Scripture. That whenever you see that, it needs to be going ding, 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 ding. Something's going on that's going to happen and change. Okay, you got another one?
I'm done.
Okay, all right, this is going so well. Let's everybody do our takeaways. If we get to John 10, we get to John 10, and if we don't, then we'll just pick it up next semester. How about that? Okay? All right. So, Madison, Brooke, Mallory. I know.
Okay, so I think one of the main things was just the relationship between Jesus and the Father. I mean, I always knew that they were one, and I think I didn't realize the extent of everything Jesus does is what the Father tells him to do.
And so why is that important?
Well, if Jesus' life is just complete obedience.
Yeah. But because God is Jesus' Father, what does that mean for us? He's ours.
Right.
He's ours. And so that Abba changes everything, that's one of my biggest ones from this whole study, is the Abba changes everything. And it's not, my sister will drive me crazy because she goes, Abba Daddy God, and it's not that kind of Daddy God stuff. It is the absolute fatherhood of God. And, you know, we tend to think that God loves us because Christ died for us, right? I mean, isn't that sort of kind of what we've all assumed or been taught through all these years? God loves us because God loves us, and He sent Jesus to die for us. He was willing to give up His Son for us. So the fatherhood of God changes, is super, super important. And we should read our Bibles in light of that, because, and it's hard for people who haven't had good fathers, and some of you in here I know haven't had good earthly fathers, but we can all have a great, good Heavenly Father. Jen Wilkins says He's a good, good God and a much more Heavenly Father. If you go back and read the Sermon on the Mount, it's all about much more Heavenly Father. Good, good God and a much more Heavenly Father. So Abba changes everything. Okay, have you got another one, Mallory?
I think the story of the Samaritan woman just reminded me of the joy of salvation.
Ah, yes. It's that living water, right? And what happened in that?
She went and told everybody.
She did. So that what did we say was that main thing? Do you remember? What was their invitation to the town? Come and see. Go and tell. So this is the joy of salvation. And let me just say right here, the number one hallmark of a Christian should be love first. And then the number two should be joy. So if you're really struggling with that, you need to go to the Lord and just say, you know, I'm all dried up. I just do not have the joy of the Lord. But you read through Psalms, the joy of the Lord, your strength, the joy of the Lord, your strength, the joy of your Lord, your strength. And so you need to go back to that well of living water if you're struggling with joy, which on days like today, with COVID and funerals and stuff, it's easy to struggle with not having joy. Okay, anything else? You got that?
I was blind but gone.
Oh, yeah. Okay, let's look at that. I was blind, but now I see. So what is this but now? What is that right through there? All right, Denise, say it. Grammar grace. Yeah. So anytime you come across but now or and yet, you need to, from here on, when you're reading your Bible, when you're reading your Bible, you need to see that and went, light bulb, grammar of grace. And yet, but now. Paige Brown will say, but is the biggest little word in the Bible. But. Okay? Is that it?
I can get more, but I don't want to take away from the time.
We got an hour. And there's only about 12 of us, 10 of us.
But that really opened my eyes to how, you know, obviously Jesus is the light of the world, how Hanukkah points to Jesus.
Yes, yes. With all that light and joy and celebration and dancing. And what does that point to? The ultimate wedding feast of the wedding lamb. Yeah. So the feast of dedication and Hanukkah. I can't ever spell that, but it points to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Where, if we go back to that first wedding where the kingdom is inaugurated, at this wedding feast of the Lamb, what is it going to be? Consummated. So it gives you that whole feast thing from beginning to end, the kingdom of God inaugurated, water turned into wine, transformational, all the way over to the wedding feast being consummated. Consummation. And so, so this was light. Once again, big theme in John's Gospel, light and water. Light and water all the way through. Okay. What about you, Diane? Right. The come and see is still an invitation, isn't it? Not just to non-believers who might become believers, but to us to come and see Jesus here. And so all of this, all John 9 is about eyes to see, John 10 is about ears to hear. And so every time we come to God's Word, we need to have eyes to see, hearts to hear, and ears to hear, hearts that are willing to obey. And the only way we do that is by the power of His Holy Spirit. Because otherwise, we're just reading to check a box. Yeah, that's a good one. Do you have another one? Right. Right. It is. It's one. The story. The one whole book of the Bible is the story of God loves His people. We don't love Him, but He loves us anyway. And it's a pursuit of God's not reckless love, but relentless love, pursuing a people that He loves, and always running after us to bring us back. Okay. So the come and see is still an invitation for us. Okay. Sandy.
I love doing that, going back to all this.
You haven't studied with me before, but with us before, but the way I like to do a study, and that's why I like a book of the Bible, the overview is packing up for a trip. This is where we're going. The review, the takeaways, all this stuff is repacking everything we've parsed out, like you're coming back for a trip, and this is what I want to remember. And it's real important to do both, because if you don't know where you've been and you don't know where you're going, you've wasted your time in the middle of the trip. And so that's the best analogy I have for why we do an overview and a deep dive. And I would rather do a deep dive of a whole book, unpack it, repack it, than just parsing words verse by verse. You know what I'm saying? I need the big picture, but I want to remember. So go ahead.
Okay.
Yeah, that you may believe. That's not original to me. That was John. He said it twice in John 20:31 and 19:35. That you may believe. That you may believe. Oh, yeah. God does his best with the empty. And we keep trying to help him out, don't we? And going... He never asks us, what do you need? He always asks us, what do you have? What do you have? What do you have? Not what do you need, but what do you have? Okay, what else?
We can't just learn from Jesus, we follow.
Okay, yeah. He didn't invite them to be learners. He invited them to be followers, or actually commanded them, follow me. He chose them. They didn't choose him. Yeah, I like being a learner, but not a follower so much. Because the followers have to do hard things, you know? And you'd really rather learn. I'm a big study nerd. I love the study. I like the study and preparation a whole lot more than the teaching, because I think I'm better at the study than I am at the teaching. But anyhow, not learner, but follower. Okay, what else? Oh, that was my, yeah. And you have to stop and ask yourself that question, don't you? Do I see my need? Because what do I usually do? I usually run to him going, I need, I need, I need. And not so much on the provision. Do I trust his provision? Okay, what else?
I can't even remember what you're talking about when you said this, but that God so loved, but loved you.
Yeah. Okay, so turn over on the back of the takeaway sheet, and let's look at that real quick. This is actually the last page of the Caroline House devotionals that I wrote. And this is from James Montgomery Boyce, who was an evangelist in the 60s. So if you don't have one, they should be on the back table. But I just think, especially with Christmas coming up and the God so loved, and we tend to just rush right over, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, we just run through it. But look at how Boyce breaks this out. God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest company, that he gave the greatest act, his only begotten son, the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest opportunity, believeth, the greatest simplicity, in him, the greatest attraction, should not perish, the greatest promise, but, the greatest difference, we said the biggest little word in the Bible, have, the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession. So as you go through this Advent, Christmas season, Thanksgiving season, this would be a good thing as you have, if you have family, guests in and out of your home, people you come in contact with if you're meeting for lunch or whatever in this COVID world, or if you're still huddled up in your house and you're Zooming, this would be a good thing just to engage in a come and see, go and tell conversation for a verse that probably most of the people in, at least in the United States, have at least seen on a football game, you know, from the back side of the stadium with black eye paint that they won't let them do anymore. But for most of us, we grew up with the crazy guy behind the goalpost with John 3:16 signs all over the place. And then, of course, people go look it up. But that's just one thing. Okay, what else?
She did all that she could.
Yeah, she did what she could. Y'all, I'm telling you. And last week, when Elizabeth Bivett was, angsting so over not being able to come. She'd got taken her kid on a field trip, fifth grade field trip, chaperoned that on Wednesday, and she's angsting because I know I should be there, but I've started this cold and I just am tired and it's raining, and I just emailed her and I said, she did what she could. You were a great mom. How many of you would rather go to on a fifth grade field trip? Not me. I did that once. That was it. Once in Montgomery, state capital, fourth graders. And I went, no, why did I take a day's vacation for this, you know? And I just told her she did what she could. But when she emailed me last night, she said, I won't get to come tomorrow. This is not the way I planned this semester study. But I tested positive for COVID on Saturday. And if I'd been there, I'd have exposed a lot of you. And I went, thank you for not coming. Yeah, so that she did what she could. You know, all we can do is all we can do, but we all expect more of ourselves than that, don't we? And the thing is, we have a good Father, a much more Heavenly Father who loves us regardless of performance and what we do and don't do. And He will always give us the strength that we need for the task that He has called us to do. The trouble is, most of us, me included mainly, most of us try to do more than we're called to do, you know, and put that guilt, that false guilt, and it robs us of our joy. It really does, and churns and burns and all that anxiety stuff. Okay, who else? All right, Sandy. Okay. All right, well, and we may just do our whole lesson with this, so. All right, what have you got, Jan? Okay. She did what she could, so what'd you do? Okay. An eyewitness. Yes.
How many times
Yeah. All right, so let's take a real life example, accidental cheating or whether it was murder or not on the Rust film set. They've been interviewing witnesses for how many weeks now, you know, or days, on what happened when that cinematographer got accidentally shot. And, you know, all the witnesses say something, but look at the Gospels on these eyewitness accounts, and what was it about what they saw and what they said where in over 2,000 years nobody's been able to refute it? It should give us great confidence in the ability, in the confidence of the accuracy and truthfulness of God's Word. And I don't know if you were, if y'all were here the other day when Pastor Reeder went kind of through the infallibility and inerrancy of God's Word. But my favorite little book on that is Kevin DeYoung's Taking God at His Word. And he does this scan, and it's God's Word is sufficient. I love acronyms. It's clear. It's authoritative. And it's necessary for salvation. So that scan, whenever you come, you can come to God's Word with great confidence that it is. And why is that? It's because of God. It's a reflection of His character and who God is. And He is sufficient. And He is authoritative and necessary and clear. So, yeah, the eyewitness and the other thing, the other part of that on an eyewitness, you see something, you say something. Emily Tidmore was in, she was the lawyer that sat on the front row in lots of Wednesday night classes. And I'd say, Emily, what does an eyewitness do? You see something, you say something. It was about the best definition that I'd heard, and of course it came from a lawyer. So, okay, what else? Jesus hat trick. Yeah.
It was so much more than just that he was doing a new thing.
Because it's a picture. Ultimately, it's really, it's a real life picture of Jesus as the true bridegroom who is coming to redeem, purchase, buy back his bride. And so, yeah, Jesus is the true bridegroom. And I'm not kidding. If you go back and read Isaiah over December, which I do every year, because it's really like the fifth gospel, according to Martin Luther at least, and he's a pretty good expert. Israel, all through Isaiah, is listed as a shriveled vine through there because they were rebellious and because they're drying up. And then when you get to the wedding, there's so many layers on that wedding at Cana, on the inauguration of the kingdom. For one thing, it's the abundance of the wine, you know, and God doing his best work with empty, and then Jesus not creating ex nihilo out of nothing, but multiplying the water. Fill it up with water, and then he changes it, and so it's the transformation of the kingdom, and the bridegroom, and the celebration, all of that. Okay, anything else? Uh-huh. Over the 5 days, anybody remember?
And so, you know, everything, nothing ever
divides
the Lord.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And then later on, you
said exact obedience. Okay, it's radical faith. It's radical faith plus exact obedience, and it equals kingdom impact and great blessing. And that is a paradigm for the gospel. Well, for discipleship, sorry. Radical faith plus exact obedience. And most of the time, I want to do a little bit of obedience, but not exactly. Just enough to get by. Kind of like one kid, I had a kid that played football and baseball at Stanford, and he made 22 on his ACT. And I said, Robert, you can do better than that. Don't you want to do it? Nope, anybody wants to sign me, that's good enough. And so that's the way my Christian life tends to be. That's good enough, instead of exact obedience for what he says to do. But radical faith. And then Bonhoeffer will say, only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient truly believes. So you have to have both. You have to have the belief and the obedience to be truly on either one of them. And this is kingdom impact and great blessing. Oh, yeah. Let me finish blessing, and then somebody's going to have to come. Denise, come turn this board for me while I do the deeds, would you? Or help me turn the board. It's heavy. It's death and disease and defilement and demons and danger. Those are the 5 D's. Danger could also be nature. Think like the wind and the waves, you know, that kind of stuff. Or think... It won't turn. Those little knobs don't work. See, I didn't need help. Marty, you may have to come help her. Or one of the young ones may have to come help her. All these cords. Yeah. Okay, what's another thing? Death, disease, defilement, demons, danger. And if you want to put nature out, but it didn't go with my D's, so... That's why. But feeding the 5,000, anything over nature, you know, feeding the 5,000 or, death, yeah, that was it. Feeding the 5,000, or the wind and the waves, peace be still, you know. All right. Teresa, have you got some? Have a safe trip, Stacy, and a great wedding. Do a come and see, go and tell at a Hindu wedding. See how that works. I know, you got a wedding for an only kid. A lot on your mind.
We've already gone through this, she knew what she said.
Yeah.
When I feel overwhelmed and I feel like I'm trying to overthink, like Steve always tells me, run it off. And he's so right. And it's just,
so don't overthink your takeaways. Give me a takeaway.
I realized that there was a little bit more than me just loving the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it was understanding and reading God's word and understanding what my responsibility was.
Mm-hmm.
And it was to ask Jesus into my heart. And you know, and to learn, you know, how to learn about what he wants us to do in order for him to come into our lives.
Right. And he wants us to believe, receive, and obey.
Yes.
And then once we love him, what's the other? Love others. So how I show, love is more than a feeling, it's an action.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So, but I was always doing initially.
Mm-hmm. Well, then you need to read the ESPN article today on Nick Saban and emotions. If that was ever discipline your emotions and do your next thing kind of thing, it's this article where he goes, if you get too emotional over anything, you make mistakes. And so it goes back to being able to, like Elizabeth Elliot says, discipline your emotions and do your next thing. And our next thing is to just what Sandy said, follow wherever he leads. And sometimes he leads us where we don't want to go, a lot of times, most of the time. Okay, Margie, have you got one?
Oh, yeah. let me see which one. He must increase, and I must decrease.
Yep. Okay.
And then the kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom.
Oh, yeah.
Inside of your in and inside of your out.
Upside down. And while we're there, upside down, in or out and out or in,
mm-hmm.
While we're there, it's the already not yet kingdom. You could have a whole list of takeaways or principles just for the kingdom of God, because that is one of the two major things. The fatherhood of God, over here that Mallory was saying, the fatherhood of God and the kingdom of God are the two big broad themes that John teaches, writes about, that we may believe. So that's what he's doing, already and not yet. Because he's not just our father, he's what? He's the king. He's the king, he's both. He's so much more than we can imagine, better than we think, bigger than we can imagine, all of that. Okay, what else?
Jesus says it does change the water to wine.
Yeah. Someone put Jesus changes everything. To save room. Okay, I know everybody's got some more, but we're doing okay. All right, Denise, have you got a couple? Yes.
Yeah, I was impressed or... There's two things.
that I wanted to share. One is the temple thing with the inhabitant God.
Yes. Yeah. That's a temple. The temple theme is throughout Scripture. Throughout Scripture, it's a temple theme where it was the. Go ahead, inhabitant.
God, tabernacle, natural, and temple, and the incarnate God, word and flesh, and the inhabitant, and the indwelling God at Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
And then the inviting God at consummation.
That's right. Indwelling, she's got it. Indwelling is Pentecost.
And then,
inviting is new heaven and new earth, consummation.
Okay, and of course there's lots more, but the other thing that really impressed me as a takeaway is the questions that we asked throughout the home study and how I incorporate them into me and my response and my relationship with other people. Who is Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And we've already said, do you see your need? Do you trust your provision? And then the other good one was, do you want to get well?
Yeah.
Do you want to get well? And so what I've taken away from this and the study of what I've been learning is how do I incorporate this in the conversation? How do I bring this truth, this simple truth, to somebody who has rejected Christ in the past?
I think the first part of asking good questions is to pray for discernment, because only God knows their need, number one. But the other part is you listen well. And listening well, how that is one way that we can love others, because most of us are in such a hurry to get our thoughts out and to be heard that we're not willing to listen. And so you look at Jesus' encounter throughout John's gospel with the people that he interacted with, and whether it was a Samaritan woman at the well, he asked good questions. And so you listen well and ask good questions. And honestly, writing a study, the biggest challenge to me to write studies is to ask good questions. It is. Because it's easy to tell you, it's much harder to ask you so that you think and process and examine yourself and not just rote feedback, if you will, being a fourth grader and doing multiplication tables. You know, because you want to be able, the goal of every one of these studies is so that God's Word gets not just in our head and not just into our heart, but into the very fabric of our lives. And you can only do that if you're taking it to heart. You know, there's one study that I've taught before on Take It to Heart from Psalm 119. And 174 of those 176 verses are all about God's Word and the beauty and the value and the truth of God's Word. And so I think the Holy Spirit, remember what Jesus said, after I leave you, I won't leave you alone. And the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, will come to you and He will bring to mind so that you remember. And I think in those moments, even though we're scared to come and see and go and tell, invite people to come, I think in those moments, like this summer with our friend Roger, God just was bringing His Word back to mind so that what I was giving Him was not my words, it was God's Word. And it was God's Word to convict, and God's Word to heal, and God's Word to draw that person from come and see to go and tell. You know, and the transformation, it's just like an adrenaline rush. And I'm the least evangelistic person ever. Okay, what have you got, Maddie?
Do whatever you tell me is on TV. Oh. And I just
love
the way, I was looking at her the way she's not
explaining. Because isn't it a role reversal? Mm-hmm. Have you thought about that? Because you think that applied to her as well?
Yeah, it's really interesting. It makes me wonder how much she knew. I guess she knew, but
how do we know she knew?
Well, that's what I was thinking about the incarnate birth and stuff, like how much then did you know your son?
Go to Luke 1. Everybody turn in Luke 1. Turn in Luke 1. Okay, look at Luke 1, verse 46 and 47. This is Mary's song. And remember, she's an unwed teenager who has just been told by God that she is highly favored. And then he goes, you're going to have a baby. That does not sound like highly favored to me. And once again, that's one of the Caroline House devotionals. Most of us think when God would say you're highly favored, we'd think we've hit the lottery, the jackpot, a job promotion, a something. Something good is about to happen. And, well, it is something good, but it's something hard, too. And yet you look in 46 and 47 in Luke 1, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in, what? God, my Savior. And it's really, that's from Hannah's song over in 1 Samuel, and look down to, let's see, where else is this? Where she talks about the king, but, from now on generations will be called blessed, for the mighty one's done great things, holy is his name, and, she's going on, look at 52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, lifted up the humble, filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty, and remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. But when she glorifies God in that passage, she's not rejoicing in her circumstances. She's keeping her eyes up and rejoicing in her Savior. And that's, the Savior was the one that she was going to bear. And so you look, do whatever he tells you. This is upside down from what most mamas expect. When I say do something, I expect my kids to do something. And yet her attitude here was do whatever he tells you to do. So that's a good one. What else?
John 3:30, when he talks about Christ making peace, but I think a lot of times we just quote that and make the verse right before, oh, John said, this joy of mine is now complete. And so just a prayer that it would be our joy to see Christ lifted up and us not, you know?
Mm-hmm. What would that be? The joy of humility, right? What is it Keller says? Or maybe he got that from C.S. Lewis, but humility is not thinking less of myself, it's thinking of myself less. So that humble joy. And just his joy, too, of being the best man. And in weddings back then, the best man was supposed to be like what it is now, supposed to be, where the best man attests to the character of the one who is getting married. And so John was willing to be that. All of that, to me, and this is one of my big takeaways, is on the identity. Who am I? They both knew who they were and what their role was. So why am I here? Where did I come from? And where did I come from? And where am I going? And those are questions that, as you interact, Denise or whoever else was over there talking about that, Stacy, every one of us has to answer, because those are not just big existential questions. We're made in the image of God, and God made us to answer these questions: why am I here, and where am I going? And then the fifth question, that not so much in this section here in John's Gospel, but how do I know the difference between right and wrong? And Paige Brown's questions, as long as we're on questions, important questions for this study, her question, and I just drew a blank. I'll think of it in a minute. Okay, got another one?
Yes.
What do you do with your guilt? That's a good question to, I mean, when all else fails, What do you do with your guilt?
The next I was from John 8, when the truth will set us free, and I think just having heard that in movies and whatnot, just interesting how scripture can get taken out of context culturally, but
yeah, like judge not that you be not judged.
Yeah.
That's the secular culture's favorite verse.
But I'm trying to find, of course, no, I can't find it, but I'm pretty sure in the context he was teaching. Oh, yeah, so Jesus said to the Jews.
But that was interesting, like, thinking about what God sees now and Pharisees in, is like the truth of God's word was meant to release them from the enslavement of the law. And so now we put it in this context of like, tell the truth and your conscience will be free, and yet Christ is saying, like, trust in me and you'll be freed up from being a slave to sin. But does that make sense?
Oh, it does. All of this is the fulfillment of 700 years. John's, the gospel of Jesus, the good news, is all a fulfillment of what was written by Isaiah 700 years before from John, Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. And that's where we said the gospel always brings us four things. It brings us freedom, fulfillment, forgiveness, and family. And who wouldn't want that? It's that shalom, the shalom of the kingdom shalom.
And then I have two more. I wrote where all the man born blind, and I just love how that man was never given a name, and that's like an allegory for our salvation, how Christ approached him, and like the man didn't ask to.
Yeah, it's that pursuit. Okay, and so you hit on one thing. A lot of these people, whether it's the royal official's son, the Samaritan woman, the blind man, so yeah, that's a good thought to pull that universality out of it so it can apply to anybody. They're nameless here in Scripture, but their names are written in the Book of Life, right? And so, and when God calls us, He always calls us, what, by name. It's that effectual calling. And you saw that in John 10, which we probably won't get to, but that's okay. What have you got, Cassie? Oh, did you have one more?
I do, but...
Okay, go ahead, Cassie.
Okay, so I put, you can't take God of His word if you do not know
it. Okay, you have to know it. Okay, so this is the kingdom paradigm here throughout Scripture. So you can put a little KP in your Bible, and all right, you know it, you do it, you teach it. Okay? No, do teach. Whether it's your children, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, whether it's teaching a discipleship group, no, do teach. You can't teach what you don't know. But what God's plan was, always from the beginning, is that He would entrust His word to His people who would then give it to others. We are to be, literally, Paige Brown said this yesterday in her weekly study that we finished on Romans, I'm so sad, we are to be re-gifters. God has given us the gift of salvation. God has given us the gift of truth. We are to give it out. And I was in a Bible study coming right out of college, and this guy said something, the teacher said something that I have never forgotten. God never meant for us to sit, soak, and sour. He meant for us to sit, soak, and go. And you think about the Dead Sea, and why is it a Dead Sea? Because it doesn't have any outlet. And so we're not supposed to sit, soak, and sour like a swamp. We're supposed to sit, soak, and go. Go and flow. That living water, giving it out. Paige said yesterday, we're supposed to be aqueducts. And I love that thought about, okay, we're just a channel for whatever God is doing. And we get the privilege of being, and sometimes we feel like it's a burden or something, but the joy that we've all been talking about, the joy of humility, is also the joy of obedience. And obedience always brings blessing. That is the truth taught throughout Scripture, that obedience brings blessing. Okay.
The next one was, Jesus is
than we think and better than we can.
Mm-hmm. Bigger than we think. Bigger than we think. And you know, isn't it funny, in our materialistic society, we all want bigger and better. I mean, that's just, that's advertising. And here we have bigger, better. And you read the scripture, you read God's word from cover to cover, and history is moving somewhere bigger, better promises, better promises, better promises, better promises, always bigger and better. So whoever said Jesus always surprises us, it is one big surprise. How could it get any better than this? You know, one big surprise. Surprise. Jesus, Keller says this. Jesus always Jesus always reveals in, or God. God always reveals in surprise, hiddenness, like the hidden treasure, hiddenness, and reversal, like the resurrection. It's not the way we expect it. We like everything linear, laid out. I want to see the freeway lights all the way down. And this is surprise, 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 and hiddenness and reversal. Where you think about, and I guess because I've been in that upper room discourse over the last month or so, and Jesus tried to tell them what was coming, but they couldn't have imagined what was coming. And yet, looking back, like those disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, it was all there waiting to be, what? Not only fulfilled, but revealed, right? It was all there. It's still there. And it's waiting for us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to shine the light of His light into our hearts and our minds so that we see it more clearly. Okay?
And the last one was God ordering our
steps. Oh, yeah. Always. Orders our steps and stops. All right. Who said they had more? So we'll just keep going. Anybody else?
What are my broken pieces and what am I doing with
them? Yeah. What do you have? We all got broken pieces. Gather up the broken pieces, what? That nothing may be lost. In God's economy, He takes those broken pieces, and what does He do? He transforms and multiplies. So it's all this transformation and multiplication stuff that are kingdom things. So gather up the broken pieces that nothing may be lost. And most of the time, so the question is, in light of that, what do I have that God could use in somebody else's life, in my life? What do I have that God can use? You know, we're always worried about what we don't have. And just one of my mama's favorite sayings, challenges, exhortations, she'd say, Donna Jo, how much is enough? And I'd go, but Mama, and you just keep, my little 10-year-old granddaughter just had a birthday yesterday, and it's always just a little bit more, just a little bit more, just a little bit more, and I'll be happy. And Mama would say, how much is enough? And then she'd say, just a little bit more. And it was her way of prodding me to think about, you can be happy. She'd say, half of having anything is being content with what you've got. And I'm thinking, that's pretty true, learning to be content with what I have. All right, Sandy, you got some more? Anybody else got some more? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Take God at His word. When He says it, He means what He says, and He says what He means. Take God at His word. And we want to make it harder, like Teresa was saying about, we feel like we need to do more, like to earn our salvation or to keep our salvation. Faith is collapsing on what He has done, that all of my sin has been paid for. Faith is collapsing on Him and not trying to do any of it on my own. Yeah. You know, He's got those 7 I am statements in John, but he actually has one more in Matthew. Anybody know what that one is? Dane Ortlund just wrote a whole book on it, Gentle and Lonely. I am gentle and lonely. Anyone who comes to me, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. So he's lowly in heart is what he means, that he's lowly, gentle and lowly in heart. Over in Matthew, that's a bonus, I am. And we don't think about him like that. We think about him standing over us, follow, obey, do it, do it, do it, measure up, tick, 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 down the boxes. Anna Mae sent me hers, and one of the things that she put down was the go, wash, and see. Just all those sacred echoes. You know, how whenever you see things repeated, like when in John 10 where he says, lay down my life, lay down my life, I lay down my life, I lay down my life, he says it about 5 times. And you need to really pay attention to those sacred echoes. A sacred echo is a repetitive phrase or word that God uses to get our attention. And so yesterday was my 10-year-old granddaughter's birthday, and she likes for on your birthday, well, any time, but on her birthday, she wants you to tell you her the story about the day she was born. And so I told her, I said, well, Julia, before you were born, I called you Jules. That was my nickname for you. And your mother kept saying, her name is Julia. We're calling her Julia. Her name is not Jules, and we're not calling her Jules. And I said, well, when I pray for her, I pray for Jules, and you can't stop me from doing that because she's going to be my Jewel. And the last 4 weeks of Meredith's pregnancy, the baby was failure to grow kind of stuff, and I'd already had that diagnosis on James Bruce when he was 3. And so I'm getting kind of worried. She's already lost 2 babies, and the night before Julia was born, she kept having stress tests every week. Meredith did, my daughter. And I was teaching a class here at Briarwood. It was pouring down rain. They were going to induce her at 6 the next morning. Because I kept telling Meredith, if they think there's something wrong with this baby or anything, tell them to take it now. 36 weeks and we're good. And you're due November the 7th. Tomorrow's November the 3rd. They were taking the baby. And so I was just sobbing on my way to teach this class. It was our last class of the semester. I really didn't feel like coming and teaching it. And I was worried and anxious and churning and burning. But God does his best work with empty, right? And so I pull up at the red light at Rocky Ridge Road, an old Rocky Ridge Road, and there's a little VW, little like Volkswagen Beetle thing, pouring down rain, and my headlights hit the car tag, the light in front of me. And this lady's vanity car tag had J-U-L-E-S on it. Jules. And I just thought, from then on, I thought, okay, God, that's my sign. And I'm not big on signs. But I'm thinking, what is the likelihood of me? It was just like God saying, I've got this, and it's going to be okay. And so those kind of sacred echoes are things where God meets us in the very ordinary, in an extraordinary way. You know, I've been teaching a retreat for a group of special needs moms, and I left after that weekend coming back on the I-65, and I just thought, I don't know if I did one thing right the whole weekend. I just don't know. Probably wasted everybody's time. Just, I could use an attagirl. An attagirl's where God says, just well done, you know. And I could use, and the name of our topic that weekend was the Wise Woman's Bucket List from Proverbs and the principles from the wise, what's on a wise woman's bucket list. And so I see this car kind of flying by me, the silver convertible car flying by me, like maybe doing 80 or so. And how in the world, on the car tag, I don't know what it is with car tags, but B-C-T-L-S-T, bucket list, right? And I just went, okay, that's enough attagirl. I can take that on that cart, because what was the likelihood? And that might not be your idea of a sacred echo, but, you know, God just, whenever he does that, I get, like, goosebumps. All right, Brooke, you got here and you haven't given us your takeaways. More than enough. If you hang on to that one, that's a good one. I mean, they're all good, and he meets us at our point of greatest need. But that's from John 6 on feeding the 5,000. He's more than a prophet. Some people thought he was a prophet. He's more than a king. Some people thought he was a king. But he's always more than enough. And more than we think, and more than we can imagine. It's bigger, better promises. Bigger, better. We're so willing to settle for what we already have. And you need to keep your eyes up and keep your eyes, be in His Word and keep your eyes up, not on all the noise that's going around on pundits and how much time do we waste on all the noise. It's hard to hear Him, that gentle, you know, that Psalm 46, be still and know that I'm God. It's hard to hear Him if you never have any quiet. So I just encourage, and it's something I have to do myself. Read your Bible first in the morning before you pick up your phone and start reading all that. And that'll help you keep your eyes up. What else? I feel it all the time.
Reading John 10, John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd. I am my own name. And then John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So it just shows Jesus' power and authority in that, and that even when I struggle, or I feel like I'm not enough, or I'm not doing enough, that the words that you spoke, and no one was asking out of my hands, and me questioning my salvation, and, you know, all of that, just things like that, like, it's just comfort. That
it's assurance.
Yeah, He has the power and authority over me.
Yeah. He chose you. He called you. And your job is to follow. And His job is to cover. But once we're covered, so much salvation is much more than covering. It's to be conformed to Christ. And so that's where our sanctification. Justification is a one-time deal, and we're in. Nothing can pluck us out of His hand. Nothing. That's Romans 8. But once we're in, our job is Romans 12 to be a living sacrifice. And as we lay down and die to ourselves and He increases and we decrease, then more and more we're, because that's going to hurt, all of us, it will be conformed to His image.
So in that, I see money and,
so the question then.
It's not what I've done or what I need to do, it's what He's already done.
Yes, yes. And you hang on to that. So you see your need, that's good, and then you come back to yourself, will I trust His provision? Do I trust His provision? It's always, do I see my need? Do I trust His provision? When Satan comes in, because you know what Satan likes to do is distract, disrupt, discourage. That's why I told you on one of your big takeaways from every study ought to be expect opposition. I mean, have we not had it with COVID and funerals even today? And when it happens, we're like all surprised that it happened. It's Thursday morning. And Satan will do anything he can to disrupt, distract, discourage. And on that discouragement part, the five triggers of discouragement are fear and failure, fatigue, loss of focus, and frustration. From 1 Kings 19. All of that. Those, I mean, and so when, if you're feeling discouraged, you want me to do those F's again?
Yeah.
Fear is number one. Fatigue is number two.
Fatigue.
When you're tired It's easier to get discouraged. Fear, fatigue, frustration, failure, and loss of focus. That's from first, go back and read 1 Kings 19 and you'll see all five triggers there. That was Elijah. He just had his biggest spiritual victory ever, like one of the biggest things in Old Testament history. And the next day, a woman threatens him with death and he runs. And yet, how did God didn't say, buck up Elijah and do a little better. What did he do? He sent an angel to strengthen him. He fed him. He gave him rest. And he strengthened him with the power of his word. He asking good questions, Denise. Why are you here, Elijah? Why are you here? And so, you know, every time we come to his word, he can say, why are you here, Donna? And you can tell him, I'm feeling guilty or I'm dealing with whatever, anger, slander, whatever it is. All right, well, that's pretty much it. I guess we can read John 10 real quick. Not the whole thing. I'm just going to give you the highlights of John 10. Ears to hear, listen, and follow. If you need to leave, you can leave. The shepherd and the sheep, the two metaphors. This is your kingdom principle for this lesson. Jesus is the only way to enter the kingdom. There is no other way. And in a pluralistic culture, you know, the gospel is whoever is inclusive believes is exclusive. And there's only one way in and no way out, Brooke, no way out. Once you're in, unlike sorority rush or something. Okay? All right. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. That's our job. Listen. In scripture, when it says listen, it's not just hearing, it's hear and heed. Hear and heed. That's what it means in the Greek. He calls his own sheep, we are his, by name and leads them out. What is he leading them out to? When he has brought all out, all his own, he goes on ahead of them. His sheep follow because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate of the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. He's talking about the resurrection. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed, raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So one takeaway from this, the cross is not divine child abuse. You'll hear that or read that in a lot of circles. It's divine atonement. You know, where how could a loving God Father allow the death of his son? And what's the answer to that? Because he loved us. It was required. He loved us. That's how much he loved us. That's what that James Montgomery Boyce little thing is on God. So loved not just the world, put your name in that verse. God so loved Brooke, or God so loved Mallory, or God so loved Donna, that he gave his only begotten son. That was the cost. So we're not going to go through this. Everybody in Israel would understand the sheep shepherd metaphor and that. If you look at the characters, you can see, and I'll send you the PowerPoint slides on this section of John 10, that the good shepherd is Jesus, and we're the sheep. Thieves and robbers are false teachers. The watchman is the hired hand who watches the gate. In Israel, they would have a number of families would have one common sheep gathering fold, and they'd hire somebody at night, because at night that's when thieves and robbers would. They're not going to break in the daytime. But each shepherd had their own sheep, and the sheep would understand and know their mama's voice. It's like, okay, and there's no little mamas here much on nursery. But on that nursery hall, when my kids were little, I could hear everybody else's kids, and there was kids screaming. I could hear my kid, and I knew it was one of mine, especially James Spruce. A mama just knows. Well, that's the way Jesus is with his sheep. And he would call us by name and call us out. And I'll send you all those. The shepherd's job is to lead and feed, guard and guide, protect. But when John's talking here, it's mainly about eternal life and how he voluntarily lays down his life. We're going to close with this because it's getting late. The shepherds in the Bible, if you go through, just like the temple, you go through, and shepherds in the Bible are not just carrying little woolly sheep. They are men. They're men. And when he's talking about good shepherd, it really means a noble or worthy shepherd. David killed a lion and a bear, so a shepherd in that passage that way was daring. It talks in Isaiah 40:11 about carrying the shepherd. He gathers his lambs and carries them close to his heart. You think about when you're a mama and you've got your baby and you're carrying them up on your shoulder, what are they? Close to your heart. And so Psalm 78:72 talks about David shepherding his people, and I call that, it says, with integrity of heart. And it's heart and art. It takes skill and competence, but it also takes compassion and tenderness and love and care. So all of those things, the shepherd's job is to protect the sheep. And then, you know, we lost my mom to vascular dementia a couple of years ago, and in October of 2019. And when she'd lost all of her words, all of them, I could come in her room, and I'd kiss the top of her head, and she would take her finger and do like this, and put it on me. She knew I was still hers, even though she had long since forgotten my name. She knew that I belonged to her. And right before she lost all of her words, we did two Psalms every day, Psalm 23 and Psalm 46. In Psalm 23, I could say, Mama, the Lord is my, and she'd say, shepherd. I shall not, and she'd say, won't. And we went through the whole thing. She could do, even though she'd almost lost her kids' names, that psalm was so in her soul that at the end, those were the words that she hung on to. So that was the psalm that Buddy Gray used to preach her funeral. And Psalm 46, you know, the anthem of the Reformation was Martin Luther's great, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. But the reason it was my psalm for Mama was because she was so prone to fall, and the verse in Psalm 46 said, God is within her, she will not fall. So I prayed that verse every day. God is within her, she will not fall. Please don't let her fall, because when she fell, she broke her hip, her shoulder, and her wrist. And anyhow, you can I'm not saying take scripture out of context at all, but what I am saying, God says so much in shortness of his words, the clarity, she did what she could, that it becomes a way for us to pray. If you're struggling with your prayer life, keep reading your Bible, and I think the verse I found this morning said he gives life. And as I pray for my son and daughter-in-law and the adoption of a baby or conception of a baby or however God wants to bring a baby, or if he chooses not to bring a baby, that God give life, give life, give life, give life, even in the hard, suffering places. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today, and thank you for your word, and thank you for these women who finished so faithfully and studied so diligently. God, I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit and the clarity and sufficiency and necessity of your word, take your word and weave it into the very fabric of our lives, that our lives would be seamless and sacrificial and selfless as a sacrifice to you in worship of who you are, that you are bigger than we can imagine. You are better than we could ever think. God, I thank you for the Gospel of John and all the truths that were there, not were there, but are there, some of them hidden to be revealed. And I pray that as we move forward through the holidays, you would keep reminding us, keep reminding us, keep reminding us that in you there is life, and that you are the living water, and that you're more than a prophet, more than a king, more than enough for whatever we need. And we would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.